My beloved brethren, with all my heart, my love goes out to you on this very important occasion. I thank the Lord for this gathering here tonight. I gave the signal to Brother Hinckley that it would be better if I didn't speak tonight. And he has a way of getting his own way. And so I'm here. I would like to say this to you. One of the greatest thrills of my life, outside of the time my wife gave her consent, was when a fine bishop came to me and asked if I would take the leadership of 24 boys in our ward of scout age. I shall never forget that glorious experience. The first thing a scoutmaster does is usually to seek out some good woman who can play the piano, has a musical technique. But that was especially true in the little country ward of 300 people up in southeastern Idaho, because there was competitive choruses at that time in the church. And it was necessary to have a woman that knew something about music. We all sang the same song, "The Morning Breaks, the Shadows Flee," by Polly P. Pratt. And so we started with the support of that wonderful bishop. We started practicing. We had first to compete with the other wards in the state. And of course, we were successful. With those other wards, we defeated them. And then I made a serious mistake. I told those boys, if we won out in Cache Valley, that was the unit then, I would take them on a hike over the mountain into Bear Lake Valley. And a boy never forgets anything that's to his advantage. And so we went out with the 11 wards. And at the scout meeting, after the victory, one of the young fellows raised his hand and said, "Mr. Scoutmaster, I'd like to make a motion." Well, you don't make motions in scout meetings. He said, "I'd like to make a motion so we'll not be bothered with combs and brushes on this trip. We all clip her hair off. Some of the scouts had reached that critical age when they were taking notice of the girls, and they didn't feel that a clipped head would be any asset to them. But I told them if we won out in the district in Logan, I'd be sure and take them on the trip. We won out in the stake. And then, of course, you know I wouldn't be telling this story had we not won out in Logan. We did. And one of the thrills of my life was the day we drew for position, for places, with the other teams. And we won first place. That meant that the suffering had to continue until the end, because they drew places starting with number 10. I think there were 10 units. We drew last place. But one of the thrills of my life was when this good sister on the piano played the Stars and Stripes Forever as these young men marched up and formed in a half moon on the stage, and I crouched down between two benches to try and give them a little leadership and encouragement. We won out in Logan. And the next night was scout meeting. And it was then that this little 12-year-old made the motion. And several of the older scouts said, "How about the scoutmasters?" It was our turn to squirm. And so at the county seat in Preston, two scoutmasters very willingly submitted themselves to the barber, who very gleefully went over our heads with the clippers. And when he got near the end, he said, "You know, if you fellows would let me shave your heads, I'd do the whole thing for nothing." And so we did. And so we went 24 boys with heads clipped, and two scoutmasters with heads shaven. And what a great time we had. One of the greatest joys of my life as a scoutmaster with these 24 boys. Every one of them was good, as measured by church standards. And I love every one of them. I was up in the ward some time ago, and there were quite a number of them there. I attended Sunday school. One of the boys was the bishop of the ward. Another was his first counselor. The high council visitor was another of the boys. And so after the sacrament meeting, we checked on all the 24. There were two of them that we couldn't locate. Nobody knew anything about them. I was down in southern Arizona at a state conference. And I looked way down at the end of the hall, and I thought I could see one of these boys. He came up to the front after the meeting. We threw our arms around each other. I said, "Wallace, what are you doing way down here?" He said, "I guess you mean, what am I doing in scouting?" I said, "Yes. What are you doing in scouting?" He said, "Well, I'm a scoutmaster. And that took care of me pretty well." And then we So that was one of the two that we couldn't find. Then I was up speaking at a Farm Bureau meeting in Burley, Idaho. And I was up on the platform with the president of the Farm Bureau. And I saw a young man down at the door passing out literature. I said, "Who's that young man down there?" He said, "He's our county agent." I said, "What's his name?" He said, "Glenn Bodley." Here was the last of the group. All 24 of them have been identified. And all of them, as near as we could tell, were doing a good job of life, except two. One of them was the young man whom he discovered down in southern Arizona. I started a correspondence with him. And after about 2 years, I had the honor and the blessing of performing the marriage for this family in the temple. Glenn Bodley took a little longer. I think it was 3 or 4 years. His father and mother were our closest neighbors on the farm. But it finally happened. And his father and mother sat there with the tears rolling down their cheeks as I performed the sealing for this wonderful young man and 4 or 5 children. As near as we can tell, that was the last of the group. They'd all been married in the temple or sealed in the temple. I'm grateful for the young man of this church. My father had 7 sons. He challenged the entire county for a basketball team, family basketball team. It was probably fortunate for us that he didn't get a taker. But in any event, we all played basketball. That's why I enjoy basketball more than I do football. With all my heart, my brethren, I commend you for the good things you're doing, and say to you, it doesn't pay. To go astray. It pays to live the gospel, to maintain your standards, to associate with good young men. I'm grateful to the Lord for the home in which I was born and for that mission that Brother Monson referred to of my father. I agree wholeheartedly with the words you've had from this outstanding coach. It pays to live the gospel, to keep the commandments, to stand up for the truth, wherever you are. Some of you know that I was at one time in government. It was not easy, but I got a commitment from the president that I would never be asked to support a policy I didn't believe in. He said, that's unusual for you to request that. Well, I said, I mean it. I will never support a policy I do not believe in. And so I had that promise. And he was true to his promise. God bless you, my brethren. I should not stand here and chatter any longer. I'm grateful for you. And I'm grateful for my 7 brothers, all of whom have been on missions, as Brother Monson has mentioned. And 2 widowed sisters that sent their sons and daughters on missions. Then they decided they wanted to go, and they did. They called me on the telephone and said, guess what? We've just got our calls to go on missions. I said, what calls? They said, don't you know? They expect the president of the 12 to know everything. I said, no, I hadn't heard. They said, yes, we're going to your old field of labor in England. And I wish them well. I wish you could have heard the reports of those 2 women as they returned from their missions. The most important thing in this life is a testimony of the truth. And there isn't any place on earth where you have the opportunity to get a testimony like you do in the mission field. I know, I've been there time and time again. God bless you all. And God bless this great gathering of priesthood. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.